Hallelujah. Let's turn over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, why don't you hold your finger there and just find 1 John 3, 2. 1 John 3 also, 1 John 3, verse 16. So we can turn to those quickly. You do have it on your scripture sheet, but it's good to turn there. So Hebrews, we've opened to these scriptures several times the last couple times we've gotten together, and we've been speaking about boldness. And I want to speak go on that a little more today. Let's read Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 16, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldness. We want to live bold. We want to come to God boldly. We want to live our lives before men boldly. We don't want to be timid. We don't want to be beat down. We don't want to feel guilty or dirty or ashamed. We ought to hold our heads up high, walk as King's children as we are. Amen? And when we go into His throne room, that we go boldly. How many of you know there's a whole lot of people in the body of Christ that don't walk to the, come into the throne room boldly? They're beat down, dirty. They don't walk around life bold. They don't come into a room full of people bold. They come in more like this. Who am I? Hi. You know, I'm nobody. Nice to meet you. First ones to think they've done something wrong. And here they are, children of Almighty God. We don't want to live like that. We ought to live boldly. We ought to know who we are. Hallelujah. Let's turn over to 1 John, where you have your finger there, 1 John 3. By this we know love. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in deed, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, we've preached for several weeks. I can't go back and recap for the sake of time. But, you know, we went into some of these things kind of giving a backdrop. But I want to touch on a few things here. He says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but indeed in truth, really love, not just give lip service to love. Verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth, if we're walking, you know, doing what He's saying in the previous verse, and shall assure our hearts before Him. We're assuring our hearts when we're doing what He's told us to do. Verse 20, and if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Verse 20, if our heart condemns us, notice it's not God. But our heart, if our heart is condemning us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. But verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence. So if we're in this state where our heart is condemning us, we don't have confidence. That's a horrible place to live if you've ever been there. It's just constant, like you're trudging through mud. It can lead to depression, just feeling always like you're just not quite good enough, always feeling dirty, always feeling not quite up to snuff, haven't done enough. God, I could do more. God, I'm just not there. That's not where we want to live.
That's right.
You can't run your race and fulfill His call when you're always feeling like, man, I'm just not quite good enough. We're not supposed to live like that. We don't have to live like that. Now, a lot of people live like that. I've lived like that. A lot of people maybe have experience living like it's not a good place to be, where you always feel like something's wrong with you.
Yes.
That's not a good place to be. As a child of God, it should never be. But we have flesh, we have a mind, and that mind hasn't been perfectly programmed. Nobody in here has a perfectly programmed mind. We were born to imperfect parents, maybe doing the best they could, who they had imperfect parents, and on down the line. So where we stand, we all have some messed up programming. And I heard Brother Hagin say it. No one on a CD, no one has a 100% renewed mind. You didn't need to hear me quote that to know that, but I'm saying, Brother Hagin himself saying that, different people, it doesn't matter what name you give to it, nobody is 100% renewed.
Right.
We're in the process of doing it. It's just the truth. And so we're getting closer and closer to what we ought to be. But in that process, we don't have to feel condemned and beat down. Even when we miss it.
Yeah.
We can rise above that. Let's turn quickly before we go on to Acts. Acts 24, verse 16. Acts 24, verse 16. Now, we went through this. We talked a lot about this last week, the conscience, and our conscience and keeping our conscience right. We went through a lot of scripture. There's a lot of the Bible has to say about your conscience. Here's one of them, just to give you a sample. But what this is the Apostle Paul, and he says in verse 16, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." I strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. That's Apostle Paul. So evidently, you know, as you go through life, your conscience can begin to bother you and can not be without offense before God and man. And that leads to you not being, when your conscience is bothering you, we all know this even from children.
Yeah.
Your conscience is bothering you, you're not enjoying life. I mean, you might got have gotten away with something that you did and your parents didn't know, but you're not happy. Oh, that's a horrible place to be. We all have experienced that probably as children, unless you just absolutely flew through childhood, never did anything wrong. But if you, man, I know of instances where I did something and got, quote unquote, got away with something. But I knew what I had done was wrong. Now, I remember one time my mom said, "You're not going to play Nintendo, you know, for so long." And I got home, this was like when I was in junior high or I don't know, high school maybe. I got home. It's an age where I could be home by myself. Got home, and they were gone. And I got home from school, and I played some. Snuck a few games. Put it away. Mom got home. Didn't say anything. Man, I felt horrible. You just feel bad. You're like, and I just told her. I found I couldn't take it. I said, "Mom, I played. I was playing. I'm sorry." We've all been there. We know what that feels like. We don't want to live there. And the thing is, we don't have to live there at all as Christians. And we've recapped some of that. I encourage you. We've talked a lot the last couple weeks to get some of the recordings from before. Those available, but just to recap, you know, we did a little bit. I want to spend some time in these next verses. We did some of this, but not as much time as I'd like to. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 6. How many of you know Jesus made a way for us not to live beat down and guilty? His sacrifice made a way for us to live like the king's children. Wouldn't it be a shame if he made a way for us to live as king's children, but we always, you know, it didn't quite cover the part of us feeling confidence. So even though we had everything done for us, we still walked around like none of it had been done for us. Wouldn't that be a shame? Thank God that's not true. He did a complete work, and he's made it available for us to walk completely confident, completely clean. And you know, we went, let's just read Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now notice that. We brought that up a week ago. But notice, they had sacrifices specifically for the things that you didn't even know you did. You think Jesus' sacrifice is any better? Or it doesn't cover that. I think Jesus, we live in a better covenant, right? For the people's sins committed in ignorance, and the Holy Spirit indicating this, and that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Verse 10, concerned only with food and drink, or foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. Now notice that. The old covenant, the sacrifices, those were atonements for sin. They covered sin. Sin was still there. When you cover something, you can cover, you know, your bed with a blanket, but your bed is still there. Sins were still there. They were covered. They were atoned for, but they weren't removed. And so in verse 9 it says, these sacrifices could not make him whom performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. They were still going to know that they messed up and that they were going to have to offer these sacrifices again. And their conscience would never be clean, perfect. They had a sacrifice for sin, but they couldn't get rid of that guilty feeling. It couldn't completely do away with that. We're going to see that more. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. His blood can cleanse our conscience. The blood of bulls and goats could not do that. It could atone for sin. Jesus' blood was a one sacrifice for sin forever. And it has the power to cleanse our conscience, so we don't have to walk around dirty. We don't have to walk around feeling guilty. Now, we went into this in detail. We're going to talk about it some more today. But what happens, we gave the example, you know, when you're a child, if you do something Because we're all going to miss it at times. I mean, I hope that we go through the rest of our life and we never miss it. And that should be our goal. Don't ever dumb it down to say, well, you know, there's one thing to know the humanity, but there's another thing to just kind of say, well, you know, doesn't really matter. I'm going to miss it anyway. So might as well, this is one of those days, and just go down. Those are two different things. We ought to have this idea that I'm a son of the living God. Jesus made me righteous. I don't plan on falling. I know I'm going to miss it at times, but I don't plan on just saying, well, that's just the way it is. Having a bad day, might as well just use up the rest of the bad day and just stay there. We ought not think like that, because that opens the door. No, because we ought to just raise the bar to where we're saying, God, because we did read, right? He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. That's not easy when you're in the middle and your flesh is crying out or your mind or something and you just want to let it loose. And it's easy if you have this attitude, well, it doesn't matter, we're all going to miss it, just to let it loose. There's forgiveness that Jesus has, you know, his sacrifice, so it doesn't matter. But he also, same word of God, same Bible, said he would not allow us to be tempted. So we may have missed it many times, we all have, I'll be the first to raise my hand, but we didn't have to. Do you hear me? Because if we think we had to, we're now saying the power of the living God is not strong enough to keep us on the right road. Now, what I'm not saying is that we're going to walk out of here perfect. We're not. But you see the difference. Planning for it and saying, well, you know, I'm going to miss it, so this is one of those days, I'm going to let you have it, and I'll clean up the mess afterward. That's not the attitude we ought to have. You know, and I've done, you know, I hear some laughter. That doesn't go well for your relationship where let's just have it out and we'll take care of the pieces later. We ought to stop and say, be aware of what Jesus has done. And if he's paid such a high price, you know what? This is stupid. I'm not going to give into my flesh. I might have just let some stuff slip out, but I can stop right there and say, you know what? That was wrong. Forgive me. Let's go on. And the good news is, right at that point, even though we blew it, we can get right back. Now, Jesus' blood, we went into this in depth. We're not going to reiterate all this. The whole foundation, anything we're talking about, has to be what Jesus already did. Because otherwise, you're just talking about religion. No, we have been born again of incorruptible seed. Jesus, his sacrifice, if we'll believe on that, confess him, has made us a new person on the inside. Okay? We are recreated on the inside. So we are in the family, in right relationship with him. Okay? So if you don't have that, we might as well not talk about anything else. That's the foundation this rests on. Okay? We are in the family. We were born again because of what he did and our belief in what he did, not on our works to earn that. What we're talking about then, the second part is, okay, I'm born again, I'm walking, and I missed it. I want to walk just bold. Now, how do I practically do that? Now, when I miss it, I know that Jesus has made me a new creature in Christ, but my conscience is bothering me and I know I missed it. One view to that is just say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus has taken care of it, so it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, over and over, Paul said, I strive to keep a clear conscience. There is something with that. What is that? There's one thing to say, it just doesn't matter. It's all Jesus. But what do you do? You can try to do that, but when your conscience is bothering you and you know you messed it, what do you do to get rid of that? Because you know, your heart is condemned. God's not come to condemn us and to convict us of sin. He has come to tell us that Jesus, that we're righteous. So what's he going to say? You're better than that. You're a king's kid. Why would you do that? I mean, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you're the righteousness of God. That's beneath you. And he's going to say, that's not something that you want to do. Is he beating you down? No. But don't turn it around and say he's just going to look the other way. You're going to go and do something you absolutely shouldn't. I'm just going to go down the bar and I'm going to take a woman home and commit adultery with her. You know, God's okay with. No, he's not. That's below where we ought to be living. Right? That's not. Is God. Am I still a Christian? Is that going to get me out of the kingdom? No. But I go look my wife in the eye, is my conscience going to bother me or not? Oh, Lord. Oh, my gosh. I don't want to live with that. And that, you know, so we don't want to be like, oh, it just doesn't matter. No, that's basically trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid a high price so that we can walk in this family. On the other hand, we're going to miss it. Our conscience is bothering us and said, I blew it. Okay, what do we do? What do we get rid of? How do we get rid of that? All right, so let's turn over to 1 John. And there is lots in the Bible, throughout the Bible, about turning around, repenting, changing your way. This is not the only verse in the Bible about that, but I think we'll see it in a certain light when we're talking about the conscience. And we talked about this again several weeks ago. We're not going to repeat all that. 1 John 1, 5. And we're going to stay in some of this in Hebrews. Now, this goes right along with what we're talking about. 1 John 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we're saying I'm fellowshipping with God, but I'm going doing things that I know I'm not supposed to do, we're lying. Does that mean we're not Christian? No, it doesn't mean we're not Christian. It means I'm overriding something. I'm stuffing something down. We went into some of that. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we're not going to repeat everything we said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, light, what does light represent in the Word of God? Truth. Truth. The Word is truth. The Word, Jesus, is truth. So you walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, if we'll walk in what we know, in the light we know, did we just read that in the Old Testament they had sacrifices for the people's sin committed in ignorance? This new covenant is the same way. You're walking in the light you know to walk in. You don't have to worry about the things God has not shown you. Now, I'm not. If you know, it's wrong. But, you know, we went into this a couple weeks ago. Just stay away from the stuff. If he said, don't do it, don't do it. Stay away from it. But a lot of times what we get caught up in is all the things that we think we're leaving out. Well, if you were doing more of this, you should be doing more of this. I heard a preacher say this, so that means I ought to do that. And all these things we start layering on ourselves to where we think God's telling us to do that. God didn't tell us to do that. We're adding those things. He's telling you, just like we were talking about earlier, like, you walk in the path and the steps God has told you. You may hear somebody say something, well, I do this for my devotions. I do this. You think, yeah, that's pretty good. I ought to start doing that. So you start out that week trying to do that. You fall flat on your face. Now you're feeling condemned. Now you're feeling like you're messing up. But God never asked you to do it. You know, this guy may be in, you know, doctorate degree as far as Christianity concerned in his walk, and you're, you know, you're in the third grade and you're thinking, I can do that. And God never asked you. He's just asking you to do something. And now you feel like, I got to do more. But if we'll just say, God, you never asked me to do that. You asked me to do this. If we'll just do what he asked us to do and walk in the light we have, if we're missing it, because we all are, we're all doing stuff that 10 years from now we may look back and go, Lord, I did that. Blood of Jesus is cleansing us from all sin. Now, is that talking about salvation? No. The words got to gel with each other. Don't go either or pitting, it's got to be this or it's got to be that. That's how error starts. It's got to be all this or all that. We have umpteen scriptures that we were born again by the blood of Jesus, and you don't go in and out of that. So it cleanses us. Hallelujah. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, I'm walking around in darkness, nothing's going right, but I'm not doing anything wrong. No, there's probably something you overrode. God told you to do something, you said, no, I don't want to do that. And then stuff started getting muddy. And then we wonder why. He's saying, if we say we have no sin, if we haven't missed it, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? People have gotten into all kinds of tizzy about that. What does that mean? Because if I'm supposed to confess every sin, how am I ever going to stay saved? And does that mean that I'm not going to heaven? No. No. If you look at what the rest of the word says, you're born again. Why? How? Through the blood of Jesus, and you're born again and made a new person. You're put into the family. You're still in the family. But if we confess, what does confess mean? We're really not going to plan on playing a lot of time here. There's more in Hebrews we want to get to, but we'll spend time where we need to get in. What does confess mean? It means to assent. This is from the Strong's. Go ahead and look all this stuff up if you want. That word means to assent, to covenant, to acknowledge. In Vines, it means to speak the same thing. To assent, accord, agree with, to confess, declare, admit, to confess by way of admitting one's guilty of what one is accused of, the result of inward conviction, to declare openly by way of speaking out freely, such confession being the effect of deep conviction of the facts. So what does that mean? Let's look on your scripture sheet for the sake of time. This is the same word in 1 John. Now, if you ever look at how you interpret Bible scripture, look at the verses right around the verse you're looking at. Look at the same book. Then look at the New Testament. Look at other writers, what they have to say. This is the same word. 1 John 2:22. This is the same word that I have underlined. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That he who acknowledges, that's confess. So he who confesses Jesus has the Son. 1 John 4:14. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. You're confessing Jesus. How does it say? We'll get there in a minute. Let's just go to the next verse there. 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. This is all on your sheet. Who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Who do not confess. That's the same word. In the negative there. Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call the sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. This I confess to you. Same thing. And then finally, Romans 8, or 10, 8 through 10 actually. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Same word again. Okay, so what's he say? This is one of the example scriptures we talked about. This is one of the foundation. What's he talking about here? Getting saved? And what does he say? How are you saved? Let's read it again. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, he didn't talk about confessing sin there to get saved. You confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, acknowledge him to get saved. Okay? That's how we get saved. This is a scripture. We gave umpteen other scriptures, and you could give a lot more. This is how you get saved. So when you see a scripture, you don't say that undoes everything. The Word of God is in harmony, and it's got to. How do you interpret the Bible? With the Bible. We don't pick out an isolated verse. Okay, so when we're talking about how do you get saved, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Now we said this. What is righteousness? It's right standing with God. It's acquittal. You've been acquitted. Acquitted. If you've been born again, if you understand what happens at salvation, we've gone over this, that you become a new creature on the inside, right? You were dead, which is what separated us from God. Now, You confess Jesus. You become a new person on the inside. Okay? So at that point, You are in the family of God. That's how you became saved. So when we're talking about other places, about you got to understand that's the foundation. You're become a new creature. It's in the family. And we talked about this, so I'm not going to reiterate all this, but how if you're married to somebody, now they're in your family. Or if I have children, they're in my family. Now I'm legally married, those are legally my children. Now we may have a spat. We may have a disagreement. My children may do something that I don't want them to do. And I've told them not to do it, and it's because their own good, and they do it, and they feel guilty about it, whatever. The question, are they still my children at that point? Just because they messed up? Would I lay down my life for them at that point, even in the middle we just had an argument? Yes, I would. My wife and I get in an argument, and all of a sudden something happens, and we're, you know, fuming at each other. Not that we stay like, we honestly don't stay like that. And don't walk in that, but let's just say we were doing that and we were mad, and then something happened that was an attack on something and her life was in danger. I would in a heartbeat lay down my life for her. She is still my wife. She did not become alienated from me. Now, has something cooled between us at that point? Maybe. You walk into the room, maybe you can tell in the atmosphere that something's a little different. But the relationship is the same. Okay? That didn't make us unmarried. We are children of Almighty God. At that point, we're husband and wife in that relationship, but it's the same thing. If we blow it, we're still children of Almighty God. And so he said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when we go back, you still in 1 John, or have you lost that? Look on your sheet. 1 John 1, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, so we've read all this about confessing. If we confess our sins, what is he saying? If you acknowledge, it's been a little bit since we read some of that. What does that mean? To speak the same thing, to assent, to accord, to agree with, to confess, to declare, to admit. What does that mean? Does it mean you have to go to somebody else and go through some rigmarole and go before somebody and say, I confessed all these sins? No. What does it mean? You just acknowledge it. You say, Lord, I blew it. That's all it's saying. That's the same thing, and we know very well how this works in a relationship. If I go to my wife and I'm going on and we're yelling and I just stop and say, I blew it. I could say, well, you forgive me at that point. But at that point, half the time we start laughing. You know, we're going on, this is stupid. I was dumb. I might say, will you forgive me? And she'll say, yeah. And we go on. Well, the major part of that is acknowledging that I blew it. If I just say, I didn't blow it. I didn't do anything wrong. Man, that can go on for days. Both sides. No, neither one's going to say, I blew it. What's the major thing? But once one of them says, I blew it, what happens at that point? Half the time, nothing. Did she know that I blew it? Yeah. Well, our relationship with our Heavenly Father is so much higher. It'd be more like child, you know, versus parent. If my child has missed it and I know it, you think I found out when they came and told me something? No. Now, they're already in the family, and they come and said, Daddy, I blew it. Well, that's what we are looking for. There might be a punishment or something with, you know, in that case, with discipline, with a child. Because, you know, you got to keep them on the right track. But what are we talking about? We're talking about that kid owning up to what he did. And how much do we appreciate that in people that will just admit when they missed it? Instead of going on acting like nothing happened. That's all this is saying. Now let's read this. 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, but it says he's going to forgive us there. Okay, yes it does. He's going to forgive us. But you have to look at what's the context and what's he talking about. We just read, and you can look up how many scriptures, how are you saved? You're saved by confessing Jesus. Do you realize the sins of the whole world have been taken care of? God's waiting for them to take what has already been happened. That is not talking about forgiving for you to get into the kingdom of God. There has been one sacrifice for sin that has already been offered. You either take it or leave it. What are we talking about? Well, the same thing is if I'm married to my wife. Me doing something wrong to her and yelling at her is not getting me out of the relationship. But if she forgives me, it's just acknowledging that everything's fine. Now, this doesn't have to mean, don't get the idea that God, every time we blow it, is somehow mad and it's cold. It does. That's not true. It depends on what it is. And God is not cold. His attitude towards us is because of what Jesus did. On the other hand, and we know this, if I go and flat out rebel and spit in his face and go off and do stuff, and I just say, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going off and I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. And I basically at that point, I know I'm running. I know I've shut something off. I'm ignoring the promptings. My conscience is bothering me, but I've said, I don't care. Now, this is a question. We're talking about a relationship. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about anything. God knows what I've done. He knows where I'm at. He probably knows exactly what motivated to do me. It's not like he's sitting there falling off his throne. He knows what happened. He knew it before I ever did it. He knew it 10 minutes ago. He knew it a year ago. He knew it was coming.
That's right.
Question though, as a child with a relationship with their father, would I just want to come in and say, oh yeah, I didn't do anything. That didn't matter. That'd be callous. Now, is it true that I'm still in the family of God? Yes. But I don't want to have the relationship with God that, you know what, you gave Jesus for me and I can do whatever I want. I can serve you when I want and not. That's not honoring him. And that's imbalanced. And there are a lot of Christians that are in this mode that have taken it too far and said, we can do whatever we want. It doesn't matter. It's basically up to me and my flesh. That's wrong. Because if we're going to serve him and run our race, you think Paul acted like that? No. And so when we're going along, and if there's something like that where we've actually spit it, then you might come back and say, God, man, I blew it. But it doesn't even say you have to ask him anything. It says that what? He will, what does it say? What does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge it, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just come and say, I blew it. And what does he do? It doesn't even say, do I have to beg and grovel and say, will you please forgive me? That's an insult. It says is if I say, God, I blew it. You know, it's almost like if I were to say that to my wife, I would have the courtesy to say, you know, please forgive me as a family member. Please just, I'm sorry. I messed up. I know you love me, but you know what? I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry. And it's your relationship with God. But the Bible doesn't say you have to do that or he's not going to forgive you. It's just saying, look, God, I'm sorry I messed up. Lord, please forgive me for that. That's not saying he's forgiven you for sin, getting you back in salvation. That's an acknowledgement of we're cool. I'm sorry, Lord. Man, that was dumb. I know you love me. I know you paid a high price for my salvation. That hurts me that I did that to you. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not talking about groveling. I'm not talking about inferiority. I'm saying it's just a relationship with him. Now, people try to go and say, well, how could you ever confess every sin? He's not asking you to do that. If you look at it, if you're walking in what you know to do, and you're doing what you ought to do, the Satan will try to get you to think you're missing it all the time, left and right. But that's a lie. If you're truly walking with him, see, people can take this to two extremes. And I heard an example like this. There was a ministry. This guy pulled all his employees. I know we're going to wrap this up, but we're not going to try to go too long, but we'll get what we need to say out. He had all his employees for a ministry come, and he was sitting them down, and he was talking to them and saying, you know, he was concerned that some of them weren't really doing what they needed to do. They needed to work harder and to be more diligent and everything. And he gave them a pep talk. And after this pep talk, the most diligent conscientious person came up to him and said, "You're right, man, that was right for me. I'm so sorry, I'm going to do better." And this guy was exactly the guy that did not need to be coming up. He was the guy that was doing his job, being conscientious, doing everything the guy wanted. The people that did not, he was really targeting, didn't think they were doing anything wrong. And this is the way it is a lot of times with us, is that people with God think, "Ah, it doesn't matter, I can do it, you know, whatever." And they don't ever think they do anything wrong.
Yeah.
And then the people that have a tender heart and want to serve him, the devil will use that and jump on their backs and make them think they're doing everything wrong. And add to it. And so then people go through this mindset, and then people, the devil knows the Bible. He'll take that and say, "Well, how are you ever going to confess all your sins? And you're doing not doing this and not doing that, not doing that. You just can't do it. And yeah, you'll drive yourself nuts if you try to do this." But God's not telling you. That's a tactic of the enemy to come in and say, you should never confess any sins. You should never acknowledge them, because that would be, you know, then you're just going to drive yourself nuts and try to do that all the time. That's a tactic. Because God is not telling you all the time you're messing up. If we know what the Word of God says, you stop the devil when he starts saying that right there and says, "Where in the Bible does it say I'm doing something wrong? Does it say I'm supposed to read the Bible 2 hours a day to do all this stuff? The stuff that guy said?" No. The devil's trying to heap stuff on us. And so we stop him right now there and say, "No, I'm not doing it. I'm doing what I know to do. My conscience is clear. That's why it's important. I'm doing what I know to do. And I'm living free. And if I miss it and my conscience bothers me, then I say, yep, blew it." And what do we do at that point? If we confess it, he said he's faithful and just to say, "Yeah, you just say, 'God, I missed it. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me.'" And right there, now this is the main point of what we're saying, trying to get across today. With your conscience, something has bothered you, you missed it, and you say, "God, I blew it." At that point, the blood of Jesus cleanses, it says it cleanses you from all unrighteousness. All that junk, you let something into your mind, you let something, your flesh, maybe you were throwing a fit or whatever. At that point, God takes all that and says, "That's gone." Now, he did it in Jesus, but he will cleanse your conscience to where you can stand up and say, "I'm clean. I'm clean.
Amen.
I'm clean."
Yeah.
And the devil tries to bring that thing back to you, say, "What? What are you talking about? That's on Jesus. Jesus took care of that. I took care of it. I acknowledged it. What are you talking about? Go talk to the judge of all the universe. Your father. With your advocate. Jesus. Your brother. Thank you, Lord." Let's read some of these scriptures. To start closing. Hebrews 10. 1 through 4, but I want you to see this in Hebrews, because this all goes together. We read in Hebrews 9, we don't have to turn back there, 9 verse 9, he said that the Old Testament couldn't make you perfect in regard to conscience. And then in Hebrews 9 verse 14, that how much more the blood... How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? It'll cleanse your conscience. Let's just look at our scripture sheet. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect, for then they have not ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins." Does that mean they'll never know that they missed it? Their conscience will never bother them? It couldn't. We've read too many other scriptures about your conscience that Paul said he strives to keep a conscience clear. What does it mean? That those people in the Old Testament, they had a consciousness of sins. They knew this was coming around next year. And I knew I'm going to miss it, and I'm going to have to do something about it. And I'm going to miss it, and I'm going to have to do something about it. So even I did something about it, it's only covered up. My conscience still bothers me. And I can't get rid of it. No matter what, I can offer the sacrifice, but I still feel dirty. in the new covenant, it says, "What for then would not they have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins." If you miss it and something happens, you say, you do exactly what he said. You acknowledge it, and you don't have to think about that again. I don't care if it's your own mind trying to come back. The enemy's trying to get you. Somebody else says, yeah, but you did that. They have no right in the universe to bring it and try to hang that over your head. You don't have to be guilty about something that happened. You just say, no, I'm clean. I'm clean. Now, I was clean before, but my conscience is what I'm talking about. Your conscience is cleansed. You don't have to feel guilty about it. We say, no, the blood of God, Christ, has cleansed me of that. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of goat, bulls and goats could take away sins. Skip down to verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, we're being sanctified. We're getting in the image of Jesus. Yeah. We're not there. We're all works in progress. Thank God that we can still walk close to him in the process. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, and after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds. I will write them. You read about your conscience bearing witness, that Holy Spirit bearing witness with you. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Cleanse you from all that. No, now where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering. The offering has been made once and for all. And so when we stumble, we say, thank God that's been taken care of. Yeah. I acknowledge it. I blew it, but thank God Jesus made a way. And you go on right there. It is that simple. The devil tried to muddy the waters. It is that simple. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. We'll close with this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, just bold, just standing up. Take your best shot, devil. Take your best shot, because I stand as a child of Almighty God. He has washed me. He has cleansed me of all unrighteousness. And that thing I did last Wednesday, that's gone too. Yeah. That thing I did last 10 minutes ago, that's gone. You have no right. And see, it doesn't affect your rights and privileges with God when we miss it. It affects our confidence. And if we read in 1 John at the beginning, if we're not confident, we're not in faith. And so even though all the rights and privileges are ours, we don't take them because we feel like I'm not worthy. And this puts us right back to boldness. God never changed. But we're like, I don't think I deserve it right now because, you know, 10 minutes ago, man, I lost. No, that's when you stand up and say, yeah, but I acknowledged it, and I don't care about that. I'm bold, and God, this is mine. Did anything change on Jesus' part? No, it was yours to begin with. It just changed to where your conscience is not bothering. You're standing up and saying, it's mine. I'm confident. What is that? That's called faith. How do we receive from God? Faith. Hebrews 10:23. Let's read the rest of it. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Full, what's that? Confidence. That's boldness. Full assurance of faith. Man, this is loaded. We could spend a long time right here. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. We're cleansed. And we stay clean. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. God, the devil has tried to muddy this so much. to where people get confused, to where they feel beat down, and they shy away from what Jesus has already done. And the real, we just stay right down the middle of the road and walk with Him. Hallelujah. Don't let the enemy beat you up. Don't let the enemy put us to where we always feel condemned. No, 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 no. If there's something that's bothering you, just take care of it. Just say, God, yep, I acknowledge that. I missed it, but thank God for the blood. And just go. Just go on. You don't have to spend another minute letting it feeling condemned. Another minute. Another second. Devil will try to get you to say, oh, well, now you're going to have to go and confess that. And boy, and you just don't even want to go to God because you know how He's looking at you. You might as well just add another four or five things to that. Just stay there. You might as well. You missed it. Am I the only one that's ever thought, yeah, I missed it, so pff, the night's blown. I might as well just, you know, add a few things. I've been wanting to do some of these things, so I might as well just do it now. I messed up the day. Might as well just forget it, and then I'll take care of it later. That's a trick. You don't want to do that because you mess with a few more things. You might find yourself not wanting to turn back quite so quick, and then you mess with it. And we don't want to let the enemy have place with us. No, the truth is, we say, yep, Jesus knew this would happen. Nope, I'm not messing with anything more. Yep, I blew it. Thank you, Jesus. Boom. Get away, Satan. Resist him. And then, you know, you're having a rough day, so 30 seconds later, same thing. Something else come. No, no. Blew it again. I don't care. I'm healed. What the devil will try to do is if you're having a bad day, you start saying that enough, he'll start saying, see, this is just wearing on you. That you're not going to be able, you can't do this. And if you say this, then you're just going to go, you know, this. You can't keep confessing. You don't want to be, like I said, you don't want to be in this mode where you think you have to do every little thing. But if you're having a bad day, just keep going up and saying, thank God, just confess what Jesus said. Yep, I missed it, but thank God He's helping me. Thank God I'm changing. And confess the Word and focus on the Word and just keep going to the Word and look at the Word. And we'll get through it. We'll just... He can tempt us all He want, but Jesus has already delivered us. He doesn't want us to know that. He wants us to wallow in the mud. Yeah. He wants us to stay there. Thank you, Lord. Let's just take a moment.